Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we're going to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle The Saving Ministry of the Lord. And we find this outlined for us completely by the Lord himself in Luke chapter 4 and beginning at verse 14. And if you have your Bibles near at hand, we'd like to bring before you what will be before us in the next broadcast of in connection with this entitlement, The Saving Ministry of the Lord. All right, beginning at verse 14 in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now Isaiah was writing about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus applies this portion in Isaiah directly to himself. I'm going to begin verse 18 again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And our Lord Jesus Christ here brings before us the very broadcast, the titles of the broadcast. Each broadcast individually will be entitled. We'll start out, he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Seven great ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ, saving us from the power of sin. To preach the gospel to the poor. And we will read a few verses more to close up this section of our thinking, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister of the synagogue, that is, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? This is the Messiah that Isaiah was writing about." Think of it, if you will, please. And in the broadcast today, we wish to consider the two classes of poor, since we're speaking on to preach the gospel to the poor. We want to speak of the financially poor, first of all, and then we want to speak to the spiritually poor. Now, wealth too often creates an independence of God, and the financially poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, the Lord, I think, is thinking of the very people of whom we're speaking, the financially poor, when he made these statements. I was in a bank one day, and I saw something on the ledge by the teller's window, a motto, and I never forgot it, and of all places to find it in a bank. And here was what was written: "Money will buy us everything but happiness, and take us everywhere but heaven." Our money will not take us to heaven. Our good works will not take us to heaven. Our high intentions will not take us to heaven. Our prayers will not take us to heaven. Our efforts of any kind will not take us to heaven. Only the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins will take us to heaven. That is the open door to heaven itself. And when I believe it, put my faith in it, peace indeed involves and completely envelops my soul, because I have God's word for it, that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will be saved. Now, money is deceitful, and the poor people do not have that deceit. Money promises many, many things which it cannot fulfill. Remember what the motto said? Money will buy us everything but happiness and take us everywhere but heaven. Now, poverty forces us to look outside of ourselves to supply our need. There's an advantage in being poor. Now, for instance, these very disciples, some of them to whom he was speaking at this time, heard him give the model prayer, and in that model prayer, in that example of prayer, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'm going to tell you something that goes far beyond the need of food. I think probably that prayer has been prayed very seldom in the United States of America, because this is a land of plenty. But there are other needs beside daily bread. And this makes us realize our dependence upon the Lord. Poverty forces us to look outside of ourselves to supply our need. And that's why we're wide open for the gospel. We know that things are not right. We know that we do not have all that God intends for us, and we're looking for it. Now, another thing that poverty does, it sharpens our sense of values. The poor person values more highly the things that money cannot buy, the good things that God gives to us, which we enjoy, the fresh air, the beautiful sky, and all of the friends around us and the loved ones, they're gifts from God. Even a wife is the gift of God. We were told in the book of Proverbs, a good wife is from the Lord. All right, poverty sharpens up our sense of values, and the wealthy, they miss out on that. The poor sees more clearly the good things that God has given us. The rich, by reason of covetousness, are never satisfied. I think of a child's definition of covetousness that came to my attention in the Christian Home for Children in Colorado Springs, Colorado, when I was assistant superintendent there. The question was asked by the superintendent himself, Mr. John Walden. He was talking to the children about the things of the Scripture and says, "Can any of you give me a definition, any of you children, give me a definition of covetousness?" One little girl spoke up and she says, "Yes, covetousness is the itch for more." Doesn't that sound like a child? That is profound. It never satisfies. The covetous spirit is never satisfied. Well, now, the rich are covetous, and they try to make themselves rich. They believe the lie of riches. Riches satisfy. They do not satisfy. They do not satisfy the heart. There's always the itch for more. Have you ever found a man that was content to just make $1 million? No, you won't find it. They want to make more. Now, let's talk about the spiritually poor. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, we read the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Ah, here's the way to be poor. Poor in spirit. And this is the introduction to that wonderful Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The greatest compendium of a teaching from the Lord. Compendium of teaching from the Lord that has ever been preserved in the Scriptures. How wonderful. And it opens up that wonderful list of Beatitudes. And here it is. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven in totality." Now, the egocentric person never looks outside of himself. He's not poor in spirit. He's satisfied. reminds me of a lady once to whom I was speaking after a gospel meeting. And I was trying to bring before her the wonders of the love of God to you and me. And I says, have you ever dwelt on the fact that God loves you? And she says, well, why shouldn't he? Well, do you think she was poor in spirit? I'm afraid she was not. She thinks that she deserves the love of God. He doesn't love us because we deserved it. He loves us because he is God. God is love in person. Now, the poor value things, as we have said, that money cannot buy, and the rich are never satisfied. The poor in spirit, they are satisfied because they listen to the gospel. They realize that they need something. And here we are, we're facing this wonderful issue. The person all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package, whether he is a lady or a gentleman. We are not satisfied with ourselves. The egocentric person never looks outside of himself, very seldom. Perhaps, he might find a person or two in the world that he considers better than himself. I don't know. But he very seldom ever looks outside of himself. Now, the religious Pharisees of the Lord's day illustrate the lack of need for God in their lives. They were not spiritually poor. Not at all. We read in the ninth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord knows where he can get an audience. He can get it in the poor of spirit. And they're ready to listen. And they're ready to listen to the gospel and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. They are not so puffed up with themselves as to be satisfied with themselves. They're looking for something outside of themselves, that is, the spiritually poor. And these Pharisees were not spiritually poor. They were spiritually rich. And the Lord says, they that need a physician, they that are behold me not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Has he called us? Do we feel our need of him? That he died to save us from our sins? Are we resting in that salvation for our eternity? God help us to do so. Our Father, we pray in Christ's name, bless your word to our hearts and speak to us on these wonderful, wonderful ministries of the Lord to us. In Christ's name, amen.